Welcome to A Shelter in a Time of Storm. My name is Roger Comstock. Our last program, we began what I would refer to, I guess, as a series about a difficult subject. And even though we're going to be talking a lot about parenting and rearing children, we're going to be dealing more specifically in this program and the next one with the subject of homosexuality. And how does that come into play in a Christian family? When your adult child comes home and says, "Mom and Dad, I need to tell you, I'm gay, I'm a homosexual." How do you deal with that as a Christian parent? And those are some of the things we're going to be talking about. In the previous program, we were talking about responsibilities of parents and the responsibility to instill in our children those godly principles and teach them to understand God's Word and how to make application in their lives and to make their faith a very personal faith. We left off the end of the last program just sort of touching the hem of the garment, so to speak, on the subject of sexuality. I tried to stress as best I could, as forcefully as I could, that with Christian parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children about sexuality, about human sexuality, and teach them truth, and teach them clearly, and teach them factually about human sexuality. As I said in the previous program, they're going to learn about sexuality. And it's better that they learn the truth and God's truth from you than learn about sexuality in an alley or on the street corner or in the locker room at school. They need to learn it from you. And I think there's a double benefit there. One, knowing that they have been adequately informed. And that doesn't mean just one time, that you have to be open to questions that come as they mature and as they grow, because there will be more questions. But there's also should instill some confidence in you as a parent to know that you have adequately taught your child, that they know the truth and they know how to apply it in this world we live in. It's not the school system's responsibility to teach your child about sexuality. It's not the school teacher why would we want schools that have driven God out of the schools, why would we want them to teach our children about sexuality? That's just silly. That just makes no sense at all. So we need to teach our children about sexuality, and we need to teach our children God's standard for sexuality. And that is so important. When Jesus was discussing the subject of marriage and divorce, dealing with questions from His disciples, one instance, several places, but one instance in particular is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, a passage that we quite frequently go to in a discussion about marriage and divorce and remarriage. But there in that discussion, as the disciples were asking questions of Jesus as to which Jewish leader maybe that they should follow or accept as being factual in this discussion about divorce, but Jesus said to them, recorded in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 8, Jesus said, "From the beginning it was not so." In other words, from the beginning, God had a plan for mankind, for the human family, for the human home. God had a plan. And that's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 19. From the very beginning, God had an intention, a plan, how He wanted the family to be function and how He wanted it all to work. And when we work it according to God's plan, it will work beautifully. But we've got to be committed to working God's plan. And so, Jesus' words, from the beginning, I say that because God's plan for your family and mine is an eternal plan. It's what God has always intended, what He always will intend for the human family. In teaching children about sexuality, as I said, we have to hold to God's standard. God's standard is really quite simple. God intended one man and one woman to be together for life. God doesn't pick our mates for us. I think God helps if we'll rely on His Word and look to godly principles and truths and find people who are compatible with spiritually, people who have understanding of God's Word and faith and value in God's Word. But God's plan is really very, very simple. One man, one woman for life. That's what he intended. That's what he really wants. I'm not going. This isn't about marriage and divorce and remarriage. So I'm not going to talk about the one possible exclusion to that plan of God's. That exclusion being for unfaithfulness of a spouse. That's the only exception given in Scripture. But I believe just as Jesus said, God intended from the beginning one woman, one man for life. God has provided for all of our needs. He's provided for all of our needs in every aspect of our lives. Everything about our lives, God has planned for and provided for. Our nutrition, our oxygen, our all those things, everything that we need, He's provided for us. God doesn't select your partner for life, your husband or wife. But He did select that man would have a partner, and that being a woman. He saw back there in the creation, He saw that recorded for us in Genesis 2 and 3, He saw that it wasn't good for man, masculine, man to be alone. And so He created for man, out of His own flesh, His own rib, God created a woman, female, feminine. That's God's intention. That's only God's intention. There is no alternate plan B. When we teach our children about sexuality, we need to teach them that God intended one man, one woman for life. And that's the only plan. God made us sexual beings. We are sexual in the sense that different from the animal world and that He multiple reasons for the way God made us in sexual beings. Part of that is for the continuing of the race, obviously, the human race, obviously. But there's also, intentionally, there's to be pleasure there sexually for the man and for the woman. And we need to understand that that's part of God's plan, but God also had a plan for how those emotions and those feelings and that love and that ecstasy that comes with a sexual relationship, how that was intended to be enjoyed. He didn't make us puppets to where He could control us, but He did tell us what He wants. Not what He wants, what He requires, what He expects of human beings. And that is that the sexual relationship be enjoyed only in marriage, scriptural, godly marriage, by a man and a woman. That's what the Bible teaches. God's plan is for heterosexual monogamy. Monogamy meaning one partner, and that heterosexual man and woman. That's what God intended. That's God's plan. God didn't make any mistakes. And so in God's plan, in teaching the children of Israel, all the way back there in the book of Exodus, and just after giving what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, God taught those people back then and all the way back to the very beginning. He taught that mothers and fathers are to be honored in the home. We so sadly lost that. I'm around families all the time, and I am distressed, I'm saddened by what I hear from children. Good kids. They're not, wild kids and so forth. I don't mean that at all. But when they have not been taught respect for mom and dad, they're not going to have respect for anybody else. Law, authority, school authority. We have to teach that in the home. Parents, we have to teach our children how to talk to us and what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. And when they talk down to us as parents, we need to teach them that that is not honorable, that's not acceptable to God. And so, just as the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, so it teaches in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, and there in verses 1 and 2, that we are to honor our parents, to honor our mother and father. That's what God requires. It's what He expects. God's plan for the home involves a proper rearing of children, and that requires both a mother and a father. In spite of what some liberal thinking would teach us or tell us, no home is complete with only one parent. Let me say, I'm not disparaging single parents that are in situations beyond their control, that they are now raising children by themselves, whether it's the father or the mother, most frequently the mother, but whichever parent it is, I think that parent, if they'll be honest, would acknowledge that that home is not complete. That that home isn't complete without the father and the mother. That's exactly what God intended it to be. And so we need to practice that and honor that and encourage that. You know, people talk about, we get into discussions about divorce and so on. And in another program, I've been working on a lesson that will talk about the damage that divorce does to children. Even when divorces are civil, if there is such a thing, even then, it is so devastating to a child. And when we tolerate and participate in divorce, we are laying a groundwork that will affect generations to come. And so proper rearing of children really requires a mother and a father. A mother can't do the father's role. Oh, she can try, and mothers do wonderful things. Fathers do wonderful things, but no father can be an adequate mother. He just doesn't have the skills. No mother has the skills to be a father. That's the way God made us. That's the way He intended us. And you know, in these discussions we get into about, I don't remember the exact title of the book, but something about men are from Venus and women are from Mars or vice versa. Oh, they've come to this amazing conclusion that men and women are different. Just read your Bible. Men and women are different. Mothers and fathers are different. And it takes both of those parents working together in harmony with God and one another to rear children properly. I've said as clearly as I know how that God's plan is one man, one woman for life. Heterosexual monogamy. That's what God requires for mankind. Anything different than that is sinful. Premarital sex is sin. Whether it's two teenagers somewhere on a date or two adults who sneak away from home, whatever the situation, premarital sex is sinful. The Bible calls it fornication, is one word, a broad word for sexual sin. Extramarital sex is sin. When a married person has sexual relationship with a person outside of the marriage, other than their legally married partner, that's an extramarital affair. And it's sin. Just that simple. The Bible calls it adultery. So any sexual behavior outside of God's plan for sex is sinful. One man, one woman, married for life. That's God's plan. And so when we understand God's plan, that eliminates, you know, it changes a lot of things. It eliminates a lot of problems if we'll just honor it. When it comes to the question of homosexuality, you see, when we understand one man, one woman for life, does that not answer questions about homosexuality? Now, it doesn't explain the whys and wherefores, maybe. But it helps us understand that the Bible quite clearly, quite specifically teaches us that homosexuality is sin. And that's it. Just that simple. Several Bible verses speak of it specifically. Some allude to it and sort of imply less specifically. But the message is clear. Genesis chapter 13, chapter 18, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 in the Old Testament all speak quite clearly on this subject. I realize we don't live under that old law, but they're principles. And God's law for morality has never changed. It's always been, as Jesus said from the beginning, Matthew 19, verse 8, one man, one woman for life. Paul would also address the homosexuality in his world in the first century. That it recorded for us in Romans chapter 1, beginning at about verse 20. He talks about the despicable world in which he lived. Roman culture was horrible. In the upper echelon and the leaders and the emperors and the wealthy of the Roman culture. Homosexuality was rampant. many of the emperors, the Caesars, were homosexuals. It was open and public. It didn't made no attempt, no attempt whatsoever to even hide it. Let me address one point about homosexuality. It's now been the manual for psychiatry has now been edited, and homosexuality is no longer listed as an illness, a mental illness. And I believe that's correct. I'm not an expert. I'm not a psychiatrist or psychologist. I don't have any of those big degrees that I can speak from that perspective. But we need to understand God has never treated an illness as sin. Now, sometimes an illness is indicative of sin. For example, leprosy. Leprosy wasn't a sin, but it represented uncleanness. And so there was a cleansing process. But having leprosy wasn't a sin in and of itself. Now, if you didn't do what the law required under the law of Moses, then it would be sin. But it wasn't a sin to have the disease of leprosy. Homosexuality is not an illness. Alcoholism is not an illness. Any of those diseases that are habit forming and so forth and become an ism, if you will, like alcoholism, where it's an addiction. Those are not illnesses according to God. The practice of those things is sin. And that's what we need to understand. And so when the Bible talks about these different sins, the Bible doesn't view them or describe them as an illness. Homosexuality is sin. And I'm not going to deal with all the pros and cons and the arguments from how people would try to rationalize Bible passages and so forth. That's for another lesson. And I know some of the other programs on GBN have dealt with those subjects and done that quite effectively and quite thoroughly. So I'm not going to deal with all the arguments about Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things that people try to rationalize away the sin of homosexuality. Because if you believe God's Word is the inspired Word of God, then you just absolutely must acknowledge that God says homosexuality is sin. And you know, as sad as it may be, it doesn't matter whether it's your children or your neighbor's children, or doesn't matter who it is, homosexuality is sin. And those who deny that simple Bible fact, there are greater issues to deal with than whether homosexuality is sin or not. When a person denies that sin, that it is sin, excuse me, then they're denying the truth of Scripture. And that's a bigger problem that needs to be addressed and dealt with. Any sin, all sin, that goes unrepented of and unconfessed as sin, cannot be forgiven. But let's turn it around to the positive. All sin, any sin, that is repented of and confessed to God can be forgiven. I'm speaking of Christians. Those in the world need to come to God in obedience of faith. And in doing so, they can enjoy the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And in wrapped up in that is the forgiveness of our sins. But I'm speaking more specifically to Christians. Any and all sin is forgivable. The unpardonable sin is another discussion. But I believe that's simply a sin that one will not repent of. Repent means to turn around, turn away from the sin. You can't continue to practice a sin and expect God to forgive you of that sin. You have to be willing to turn from that sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. We have to be sorry for our sin. And being sorry for our sin, then as we confess it to God, He'll forgive us, knowing that we've repented of those sins. And so every sin is forgivable, including homosexuality. You know, a person... I believe, and this may be hard for some people to hear, I believe a person can be homosexual and be a faithful Christian. But a person who is a homosexual cannot practice homosexuality and expect an eternal home with the Father. Homosexuality and that that whole agenda is virtually little more than an attack on the home, and Satan is behind every bit of it. The more of the values of a godly home that Satan can destroy, the happier he is. And with that comes the destruction of marriage and that solid home. That home that needs a father and a mother to be honored by children and reared properly in that Christian home. So sexuality certainly is a threat to our culture. It's a threat to our society. It's a threat to our churches and our congregations and our families. And we need to understand that and deal with it just so. Let me deal real quickly with a subject that brings about a lot of controversy. And I say that because I believe the controversy or the accusations are rooted in a lack of understanding. Because people say, when you make comments like I have just made, that homosexuality is sin, they say, well, you're judging. Well, you know, think about it this way. If I happen to be down the street here at the Walmart, and I see you pick a piece of merchandise off the shelf and stick it in your pocket, and I watch you as you bypass the cash register and go right out the front door of Walmart with that piece of merchandise hidden in your, under your coat or in your pocket, and I follow you outside and I walk up to you outside and say, hey, I saw you steal. I saw you shoplifting there in Walmart. Is that judging? Well, if it is, it's what Jesus called righteous judging. Because when I look at God's Word and it says stealing is a sin, and I look over here at John Doe and see John Doe stole that object from Walmart, then I'm judging a righteous judgment. Now, I'm not judging in terms of heaven and hell. That's not up to me. That's up to God. But when I see sin and I identify it as sin, that's not judging the way it's used by the guilty. You see, it's never the innocent that cry about being judged. Along with that comes the subject of hate. That word's used a lot. And those who oppose a sin are referred to as haters. That's come into play in the discussions about the Duck Dynasty. I'm not going to pursue that. But when you stand against sin, people are going to call you a hater. I've been called that just recently. And so we need to do as the Bible does and identify, acknowledge the difference in sin and the sinner. In writing those beautiful letters to the seven churches of Asia, Jesus said to the Ephesian Christians, he said that they were to hate the deeds, or that they did hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice that word. It's not about what the Nicolaitans are. It's that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Didn't hate the Nicolaitans. They were to hate the deeds. And so it is with homosexuality, thievery, lying, murder, adultery, any form of fornication, whatever the sin might be, we have to identify the sin and hate the sin. But God teaches us that we have to love and work with the sinner, to work with them and try to teach them God's truth. That's what's required of us. So these words are thrown about in this discussion about judging and sin and so forth. The word hater and so forth and judging are thrown around frivolously. As Christians, we must make judgments. And we need to be careful how we judge. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. We need to be careful and make sure we get the beam out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of our brother's eye. We need to be very careful about how we judge, but let God's Word do the judging. When God says XYZ is sin, and I see XYZ being committed, I'm not judging per se as far as heaven and hell. I'm simply identifying a behavior, an action that is sinful. And there's a big difference there. So we must judge righteous judgments as Jesus taught. God's Word is the standard. God says this is sin. This activity, when practiced, then is sinful. And we need to understand that. And we need to stand for what's right and true. That applies to homosexuality, along with any other sin that might be committed. But we also need to recognize that repentance and forgiveness are also possible with every sin. And we need to encourage that kind of behavior that leads to salvation. We're going to continue this discussion in another program, but